Let me, in response to the observance of Labor Day, read in your hearing several passages, beginning with the 90th Psalm. It is interesting that we read this psalm probably in the Christian community most ordinarily at funerals. But you will notice that it ends in the last few verses, in which the psalmist prays, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us." And then this, "Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. In the New Testament writings in the Epistle to the Colossian Christians, there is this exhortation from the Apostle Paul in the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 15th verse, that sort of encompasses everything, where he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, I assume that most of us, if we're typical North American church members, think of those words in terms of being gathered together on Sunday morning. But the church is only gathered together for an hour or so a week, isn't it? It is nonetheless the church, and it is the church ministering for the rest of that week. So when the apostle says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him," the primary application of that would be in what we do with our time, 6-7 days a week. And this is the word of the Lord. On this Labor Day, let me see if we can connect Labor Day and this table that is before us. It's getting to be difficult being pastor of this church because of that signboard out in the corner. I have never been so self-conscious of sermon titles since people who never darken the door of a church meet me on Main Street and want to discuss what I preached about because they've read that waiting for the red light. But when I look at my own sermon title this morning, I struggle. Sometimes I have the feeling that we have a whole crazy, off-base, miss-the-point image of what we're all about here in the church. We have so much in our image, the idea of an institution we have created for the propagation of religion, because we have in ourselves sort of a religious urge, and we want to be sure we've got God in our corner, that sometimes we don't connect that with what God is up to in the world. I have used last Sunday, will use again, as a synonym for sin, the word grotesque. Sin has become sort of a nothing word to us. We toss it around without much concept. But what you need to understand is that where we miss the point of what God is up to in life or thought, we really just devolve into a grotesque sort of a situation. And it's easy for the church to become so imbued with the grotesque, the normative character of leaving God out of our lives, that we have a whole church institution that never sees what it's all about. No, you see, what we're about here, if we can look through and beyond this grotesque, what we're about here is the glory of God. Now, that's also a word that gets to be a nothing word, glory. Glory is who God is and what his heart is like and what his mind is like and what his purpose is like. And in our venerable Presbyterian creeds, we say that the chief and highest end of men and women is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about. to be God's glory, to be an expression of who He is, how He thinks, how He behaves. You see, if you want to take the flip side of that and talk about the grotesque, it is when our chief end is to be our own glory. When the church and God are okay as long as they enhance me and my purposes and my pleasure, as long as God is sort of an agent in my glory, it's okay. But to do that, you see, is to miss the whole point of what's going on here. What's really going on in this church, whether we're gathered here as we are this morning or whether we're scattered as we are most of the time, what really is going on is God. This church, this world, your life, my life, are not about us. They're all about God. And boy, have you ever seen that demonstrated this past week. Talking in session meeting, for 70 years, the Soviet Union said there is no God. Religion is the opiate of the masses. And here last week you saw it on television, 300,000 people standing out there in a memorial service for those three young men who were killed. And who is leading them but the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church intoning the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's worth a hallelujah, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, that sends chills down your spine. But you see, what history is about, what we're about, is God. The chief end of everything is the glory of God. You see, God's purpose is just exactly that. There is a passage of Scripture that we so often read a little bit mindlessly. We sort of read the first part of it and forget the rest of it. It says, "For all things work together for good to those who love God." And we sort of stop there. We put a period. That's not where it stops. "All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose." Aha, God's got a purpose. And what's He do about it? "Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined." In His sovereign good purpose, He is working something out. "And whom He predestined, them He also called." Now there's the word from which our word church comes. The called out people. He called. "And whom He called out of the grotesque to Himself, He justified." He made them right. That's what this table's about. That God, by His own grace, makes us right, makes us clean, forgives us. And then what's He do? "Whom He justifies, those He also glorifies." He reproduces Himself in them, in you and in me. You got that? If we love God, are the called according to His purpose, His purpose is to recreate us into the image of His Son. He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The glory of the Father is made known in the Son, and the Son gives to those whom He calls also His glory, that we may also be the visible glory of God where we live. Are you beginning to tune in on Labor Day? Rockwell, out there picking apples, out there playing golf. That got a lot of them, didn't it? Well, that's all right, you know. Wherever we are, fishing, whatever we do, you see, camp and all those things you do, it is God's purpose that we be conformed to the likeness of His Son. He sets us free by His blood. He justifies us. He takes away the guilt. And when He does that, then He goes to work by His Spirit to conform us, to make us into His glory, from the grotesque to glory. That's the purpose of Christ. Now note, what's going on in this room here is not neutral. It's not nothing. What's going on here is God's purpose. It is His purpose to bring us here together, not for some wonderful performance by the choir or eloquent sermon by the pastor, but He brings us here and uses the choir, I trust, and uses me, I trust, in that purpose of fashioning all of us into walking and talking demonstrations of who He is and how He thinks and what His heart is like. And he does that so that wherever you and I are, there the glory of God will be. Do you see that? That makes it a little exciting, doesn't it? That's more than just sort of diddly-bop church activities. They just sort of go on and on and on. Now, God's purpose here is to give you and me the heart and the mind, the glory of God, so that we will not be part of the brokenness, so that we'll be no longer part of the grotesque, but rather be God's presence, God's glory in our workplace. That wherever you are and live and work and play, there Christ shall be living in you and glorifying the Father. To be less than that, to be other than that, to be less than the glory of God is to be part of the grotesque. It is to be part of that people who are missing the point. Let me give you a couple of illustrations just from things that have happened to me. Let me talk first of all about incarnation, that you are the incarnation of God where you live. There's a movie floating around, it's over in Asheville, may still be there, called The Doctor, William Hurt. Interesting story. William Hurt is an arrogant, insensitive, and very skillful cardiac surgeon. Sort of deals cavalierly with his patients, but he's good. Humor where there shouldn't be any humor. Takes lightly the feelings of his patients and so forth, until he gets a malignant tumor on his vocal cords. And then he becomes the patient. And he has to deal with one of his medical colleagues who deals with him like he dealt with other people. And all of a sudden, he is transformed. He realizes what he's been doing, and he becomes very sensitive and does an interesting job on his interns and residences to make them understand that these are real people with names and feelings and emotions. Now you see, brothers and sisters, our paradigm for this kind of sensitivity, incarnation, is God himself, isn't it? See, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, so that God himself can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that he might live out his glory. John says, when we saw Jesus Christ, we beheld the glory of God. We beheld God in all that God is and in all of God's good purpose for us. God's mind, God's heart were known in Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And that means that we dare not be these insensitive religious people who go to church on Sunday, but people who, living out the heart and mind of God, are very sensitive to what's going on around us because we are God's instruments of grace there. You get that idea? Other illustration. A few years ago, I received a book to review for a professional journal. Interesting, it was a young, very bright Lutheran pastor had gone as a missionary to Latin America. And like many people have gone to Latin America, he realized what foul shape the politics and the economy are down there. And a good deal of it, as we all know, no secret, is because our own government tampers an awfully lot down there. And so this young pastor wrote this book. And the first half of the book was a very, very fine, very creditable appraisal of the political economic situation down there. But his second half was that the solution to that was for North America to become a democratic socialist government. So that's on my desk to review. I looked at that and I said, that's not right. Any government or any economy can become grotesque, can't it? Whether it's communism, socialism, capitalism, or whatever else. Monarchy can become grotesque when it becomes unjust, dehumanizing, so forth. So when I wrote the review, I sort of put this word in. I said, you know, that's not it. I said, the people who make the decisions in North America sit in our pews. Pastor Paul Meyer is a Lutheran. I'm a Presbyterian. If you want to collect the people who sit in the places of decision in business and government in this country, you probably find a large number of them sitting in our pews. I said, it's not a matter of becoming a democratic socialist government. It's a matter of the people who are God's people, who are his called, learning to think and act like kingdom citizens. Then you begin to get a humane, just, economic, political system. But it's when the people who profess to be part of the glory, who think and make decisions like the grotesque, that you get the kind of oppression that you can often get out there, whether it's communism or capitalism or anything in between. And again, you see, Jesus Christ is our paradigm here. Wherever he was, as he was living with the economic pressures and the political pressures of that nation and the Roman government, he would say things like, "The Father wills and I will. God has spoken, I speak God's word. As the Father does, so do I. I do the works of my Father." He was one who in every part of his life would say, "Thus saith the Lord." His mind and life and responses were formed by the heart and mind of God. So that in our workplace, by the way, that's why we have Christian nurture in the church, to help us to think and learn to behave like kingdom people. Jesus is our model. In our workplace, we are God's glory by our presence and by the way we think, by the way we behave, by the way we are walking, talking demonstrations of the heart and mind of God. And this table that is before us here shows us God's glory. It shows us his heart and mind that he takes very seriously, his calling of us. It reminds us of the seriousness that cost God the lifeblood of his well-beloved Son to make us clean and set us free and to put us back on the track again. And this table reminds us that God calls us every time we meet here to a fresh determination to be agents of his glory in all of our lives and in our workplace. The vision that God has as we meet here is that from this table, all of us will go out to infiltrate this community as agents of the glory of God. And to his name be all praise, world without end. Amen.